Now we pray, Lord, that you'll hear us as we have asked for your help and bless the preaching and the reading of your word tonight. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 3 John 1 through 15, which is the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So since we had a change in plans late in the week, I decided to follow on the morning sermon, which depicted Abraham showing hospitality to the Lord himself, to Yahweh, the three persons who came to visit Abraham, and he showed great hospitality to them. And I thought it would be good to discuss the topic of hospitality. The practice of hospitality was a pillar of the early church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:2 and in Titus 1:8 that an overseer must be hospitable. An overseer. The word there is episkopos, so it is the word for bishop or for elder. It depicts one of the facets of being an elder. And that person must be hospitable. It's important that they be hospitable. It's a requirement, in fact. It's not even optional. They must be hospitable. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, verse 13, practice hospitality. Practice. Put it into practice. Be hospitable. And in Hebrews 13, Paul says in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Probably referring to what happened in Genesis 18, where unawares, Abraham ordered a big meal to be prepared for the three visitors who came to his tent, who were the Lord Yahweh. Some have entertained angels unawares. And Peter then says, as we just read in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So you see, this is important. It's not really optional. It's very important. The practice of hospitality was a virtue of the early church. But in the last 200 years, it has become a very little understood concept as we have become more and more isolated, more and more fragmented, more and more self-centered in our family life. As one of the main practices seen throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures, hospitality had a special place in the movement of God and His work. For example, as we said this morning, in Genesis we read how Abraham and Sarah welcomed these strangers, offering them fine food and drink. But the strangers they welcomed ended up being angels sent by God who announced the miracle child to be born to Abraham and Sarah in less than a year's time. In the New Testament, one of the most humbling examples of the practice of hospitality is when Jesus, as host, washed His disciples' feet before He went to die on the cross. And also after the resurrection, Jesus, in John 21, is described as having made breakfast for His disciples by the Galilean Sea. He cooked fish and said, come and eat. He made breakfast. That's hospitality. Listen to what the same Jesus had taught about the righteous at the final judgment when He said these things in Matthew chapter 25. This is what He said about the righteous. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they said, when did we do all these things? And He said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So hospitality is serving Jesus in a roundabout way through serving others, isn't it? And we can see the practice of hospitality in early church history. It's recorded for us in the writings of early church people in the first 400 years of church history, that believers of Christ tended to welcome those who knocked at their doors. They understood the radical nature of hospitality as service to Christ. It wasn't optional. They did it. But later, during the Middle Ages, hospitality was increasingly used for selfish gain rather than giving to others. It focused more on entertaining those with status and excluding rather than embracing the poor as social strata developed. At the same time, as the church began losing its influence on this gospel-driven Christian practice, in place of that, civil governments and civil groups took the lead in the area of hospitality, displacing what was done by the early church. Hospitality is about inclusion. It's about welcoming others into one's space, which moves past the strangeness of the stranger. As a result, radical hospitality breaks down the barriers of biological family, for it is a way of seeing that Jesus is building His kingdom. It's having a kingdom perspective rather than merely a local or privatized or personal focus. What is hospitality then? Well, maybe it's more easily defined by what it's not. Hospitality, as we typically think of it, is different than biblical hospitality. Hospitality, biblically speaking, is not necessarily about having people to dinner or parties, although that may be hospitality. It's a good idea to do those things. It's not necessarily about fancy foods and fine china and linen tablecloths and fancy place settings with several forks and spoons, although that may be a way of showing honor to someone. Not merely about being something that women do. We, in our culture, think of hospitality as something for women to do. They are the ones who provide hospitality. But men need to perceive hospitality as a practice as well, and as a means of grace. It's not about merely helping a neighbor or giving a ride. It's about doing good to all people. So what is the ground of hospitality? I think we can see it in 3 John, in first few verses there, verses 1 through 4. The truth of the gospel is the ground for hospitality. It's the reason for hospitality. Listen to the words again. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, I don't think he's saying, I really, really love him. It's true, I really love him. No. I think what he's saying there is, whom I love in truth. Truth is the ground for this love. I love in truth. And I think you can see that as you see it a little later on. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. So it's, I love you in truth, and I have heard about your truth. It's been testified. And then he goes on and says, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So you see, truth is the ground. It's the basis for this hospitality. And then he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That is, practicing the truth, doing something as a result of the truth being the ground. Christian hospitality, therefore, involves a relationship to those who are in Christ, in union with Christ by faith, sharing in him by the Holy Spirit, eating and drinking at his table. As I said this morning, it doesn't matter if their skin is the same color as yours or if their diet is the same kind of diet that you enjoy. If they're believers in Christ, you have this union, this ground for really having true hospitality. On the other hand, hospitality is not really possible with unbelievers or heretics. Now, I want to caveat that. You may be hospitable to an unbeliever, and showing them hospitality, radical hospitality, care and love and honor, may be a way to draw them into Christ. But for a heretic, you should not have true hospitality. You should not treat them as though they are a believer. You should seek their salvation, but that's different than having what we have here is Christian hospitality expressed in these first 4 verses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has light with darkness? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. They don't have any fellowship. So you might reach out to someone who is darkness, but you don't have fellowship with them. You may reach out to them and you may seek to draw them into the truth, but you don't have this hospitality. This is really what we're focusing on here, is Christian hospitality. Love between members of the body of Christ. And therefore, we see next that hospitality naturally involves assistance. Assistance. Verses 5 through 8. He says, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, what's going on here is that he's talking about some people who went out serving the Lord, and they ended up in this place, and now the report has come back. And so he's saying, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. They were strangers. They came, they knocked on the door. They were welcomed in because they claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says in verse 6, who testified to your love before the church? They came back and reported the kind of hospitality they received by another group of believers. He says then, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, he says, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Hospitality actually involves giving. When we support the hops through our mission giving, through our sharing in the portion of askings for foreign missions, or we support the Shishkos and the Beabouts when they're building the church in Pennsylvania and in New York, through our sharing in the gifts that we have here, through our askings and that are given faithfully, we are sharing in the work of the gospel, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. We get to share in their work. So if you're giving, if you've ever given anything in the offering plate, you're sharing in the work of these missionaries. So that's why we pray for them, by the way. We're sharing in their work. So we add not only our prayers, but our support. We get to share in it. Assistance of other believers in their service for Christ. So in the day that this was written, there were no phones, no emails, no reliable postal service. You couldn't send an itinerary and say, I'm going to be arriving in your area on such and such a date. These people who were sent out to evangelize new areas, these prophets and preachers and evangelists and missionaries, would just show up at your door. And they would say, here I am. I'm from such and such. And I'm working for the Lord. And here's my credentials. They might have a letter from the church home where they came from, signed by the leaders there. And they would say, I need your help. Can you give me a place to sleep tonight? And how about some dinner? We see this in the early church writings that we call the Didache. The Greek word didactic is the word for teaching. And the Didache, the teaching of the New Testament, is a commentary contemporary with the New Testament scriptures. And in chapter 11 of the Didache, it says, concerning teachers, apostles, and prophets. I'm going to read some of this to you. Whosoever therefore comes and teaches you all these things that have been said before, receive him. But if the teacher himself turns and teaches another doctrine to the destruction of this, hear him not. But if he teaches so as to increase righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord, receive him as the Lord. But concerning the apostles and prophets, act according to the decree of the gospel. Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord. But he shall not remain more than one or two days if there is a need. So he's not supposed to take up residence. If he's really on mission, he should be on his way shortly, you know. But if he remains 3 days, he is a false prophet. Now, I'm sure there were caveats there. But that was the rule. That was the way it's supposed to be considered. And if an apostle goes away, let him take nothing but bread until he lodges. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet. And every prophet who teaches the truth but does not do what he teaches is a false prophet. And every prophet proved true, working unto the mystery of the church in the world, yet not teaching others to do what he himself does, shall not be judged among you, for with God he has his judgment. For so did also the ancient prophets. But whoever says in the Spirit, give me money or something else, you shall not listen to him. But if he tells you to give for others' sake who are in need, let no one judge him. So there's these little caveats and rules about judging those who come and knock on your door and say, here I am, take care of me. Chapter 12, reception of Christians. But receive everyone who comes in the name of the Lord and prove and know him afterward. For if you shall have understanding right and left, if he who comes is a wayfarer, assist him as far as you're able, but he shall not remain with you more than 2 or 3 days. There's that rule again, if need be. But if he wants to stay with you and is an artisan, let him work and eat. But if he has no trade, according to your understanding, see to it that as a Christian he shall not live with you and be idle. But if he wills not to do, he is a Christmonger. Watch that you keep away from such. So you got to watch out for these freeloaders, basically. Chapter 13, the support of prophets. But every true prophet who wants to live among you is worthy of his support. So that would be a preacher, okay? So also a true teacher himself worthy as workman of his support. Every first fruit, therefore, of the products of winepress and threshing floor, of oxen and of sheep, you shall take and give to the prophets, for they are your high priests. But if you have no profit, give it to the poor. If you make a batch of dough, take the first fruit and give according to the commandment. So also when you open a jar of wine or of oil, take the first fruit and give it to the prophets. And of the money, silver and clothing and every possession, take the first fruit as it may seem good to you and give according to the commandments. So there was a support mandated for ongoing preachers, prophets, who came to reside in congregations. Support, and food, and lodging, and fellowship is what's being discussed here. Yet, at the same time, Christians, as you read these things, were called to be discerning and not merely opening their homes without concern for the truth and character of the truth. So it was important that you be careful. I'll tell a little story here. Years ago, when I was minister in Wilmington, a man called the church, and he says, I'm a recently released prisoner, and I am going to be starting a job in Dover, Delaware, which would be 40 miles away. He mentioned that he had been mentored and taught by a chaplain in the prison who was an OPC chaplain. And he, you know, proceeded to tell me about this wonderful chaplain who helped him. He said he needed new clothes to start his job, and he needed a ride to Dover, and he needed a room for the night. And then he would be going to a certain place and starting this work. So on the basis of that, I picked him up and took him shopping and met one of our deacons who arranged a ride to Dover, and that deacon paid for the room. But in the course of all that, when I asked for the name of the chaplain, he couldn't quite remember the name of the chaplain. Now, you know, if you really were mentored by a chaplain for a long time, discipled, taught, you would remember the name of the chaplain. And the reason he didn't want to give me the name was because I had a book that lists all OPC ministers. And I said, oh, let me see. I pulled the book off of my shelf, and let me see. What's his name again? Oh, well, I can't remember. So I started to get the picture here. And all that to say, yes, we are called to be hospitable, but we're also called to be discerning. And hospitality does involve some risk. The man checked out of the room the next day, and we never heard from him again. And we only paid for one night, and he did get all these clothes, and we hope that somehow it was used for the glory of God, but we don't know, because he disappeared in every way. What is the obstacle, finally, to hospitality? What is the obstacle to it? What keeps us from being hospitable? We see that in verses 9 and 10. Pride. Pride. Verse 9, John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. That's hospitality. He refuses to welcome the brothers, this Diotrephes. And he also stops those who want to. and puts them out of the church. So this man is proud and a bully, and he keeps people from exercising hospitality. He has a different grid. Diotrephes is known as the bully of the New Testament. He was the self-appointed church boss who knew it all and ordered everybody around. And he rejected apostolic authority. In place of it, he put his own authority. And he turned Christian travelers away. That's what's clear here. And he excommunicated those who received Christian travelers. I guess he was afraid they would give away too much of their money to these Christian travelers. He denied the unity of the body of Christ by this failure of his. He sinned like the devil, Satan, who is quoted in Isaiah 14, verse 14, saying, "I will be like the Most High." This is the opposite of the nature of Christ, who, as Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. See, pride, like Diotrephes, is antichrist. Pride rejects authority. It thinks it knows better than God. Pride assaults the unity of the body. And pride goes before a fall. God will humble the proud. And then finally, an example in this passage of true Christian hospitality. Verse 11 through 15. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Don't imitate Diotrephes in his anti-hospitality, in his anti-Christian attitude. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, now here's the example, the positive one. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. That's hospitality, isn't it? Face to face. And then he finally says, "Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Isn't that hospitality too? To know someone's name? To know someone's name when you haven't seen them for a while? I know we all kind of have our lapses. I certainly do. But to know their name. There is Andrew. Know his name. We have a man who's been visiting here for a little while named Chinadu. Know his name. We need to know the names of our friends. The friends greet you, each by name. So, there is our wonderful Demetrius, well spoken of by everyone, even the truth itself. His acts of hospitality toward other Christians were in great contrast to Diotrephes, because he was in love with Jesus and all who are related to Jesus. He keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that was forged by Jesus. He shares in the gospel mission. Hospitality was a subversive act in the early church. It tore down barriers. It tore down barriers of gender and race and economic situation, and even citizenship. Hospitality was a great Christian practice, and we need to recover it. The involvement in the lives of others in the church is important for us. It's important for us to reach out to others. We tend to be isolated, but we can still reach out. We can call, we can text, we can pray, we can eat, and we can worship together. Humble, loving service, discerning fellowship with other Christians is what we need to do. and assisting others in their work in the gospel through tithes and offerings and missions, and encouraging missionaries who are on other fields by visiting them and praying for them. And then service right here in the church. Sometimes that means helping someone who's needing help with a child in the nursery, or working at the fellowship events, setting up tables and chairs, or mowing the grass, or fixing something that's broken, or cleaning up, or helping with choir music, all according to your gifts and your opportunities. Let us serve, showing hospitality. It is not to be separated from the gospel and the kingdom of God, both now and at the end of history. The consummation of the kingdom is always presented, you see, as a great gathering, a banquet feast, where Christ is the host, offering eternal hospitality to forgiven sinners. And finally, at the great marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation 19, the victory and the eternal peace between God and his people, which will ensue in eternal hospitality. This is the future. So let us do what Peter says in that verse 9 of chapter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight, either by in person here or by live stream, to hear your word and to consider what it teaches us. We thank you that you are the hospitable God who came down to serve us in our need. Give yourself as a ransom for us. Provide food for us, even yourself as the food and drink of eternal life. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.